Morning, brothers and sisters. Let's just read a verse and then we'll pray, okay? In John chapter 20 and verse 30 is a kind of a theme that we've been doing for the Gospel of John. Let's just read John 20, chapter 20, verse 30, and it reads, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you again for the covering that you've provided for us, the salvation you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Just want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord, that like Ralph was sharing this morning, we can see you and hear you. And Lord, that's what we want to do today. We want you to come and speak to us. We want to hear you. Like the song has said, we're asking that you would break bread to us, that you would open the word to us, and that we would see you. Lord, we want to be drawn to you. We want to be drawn to you more than we've been drawn to before. So we ask you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us today through your word. Let us hear the voice of your Son speak to our hearts, our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what's really neat about this is, this is much more intimate today, isn't it? You know, I can look people in the eyes and I can say almost like, I know you by name and you know me by name. And that's a wonderful thing because I have trouble I'm sure you've noticed I have trouble making eye contact. I'm usually staring right at your foreheads or just above because I'm afraid that I will get caught like a deer in the headlights and freeze up. But this is such intimate, and the part that we're sharing out of the Gospel of John really is an intimate thing. It's not just that, we think sometimes being religious in mind that Jesus is always preaching to these great crowds and things of that nature. But some of the most wonderful things he did one-on-one, or one-on-two, or one-in-12. Where he had not just the ears, but the hearts and the minds engaged and the spirit opened when he spoke. And that's really where we're at this morning as we come to read this section of the scripture. So far we've seen that John has pointed and shown us that the Christ who came down and suffered for us was not just a man, but he was God. And then we saw that John the Baptist testified of him. And that his testimony was that he was the Lamb of God, and that he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to this little part where we're at right now, the finishing touches of the chapter. And so we're going to go ahead and let's start with verse 35. We'll read the rest of the chapter, and then we'll, Lord willing, bring some points out of it. So in John chapter 1, starting with verse 35, "Again, the next day, John, being the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and see.' And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now here we have, in this section here, some people say it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry. I really think the beginning of his ministry was when he was baptized. That was his saying, "Father, I submit to what you have me to do." Because his ministry really led him to the cross. But many people say that this is the part where he really goes out and he calls his disciples to him. And actually we have six, even though that a couple of them aren't mentioned. Some think that one of the two disciples is John. John has a tendency of not mentioning himself, usually commenting only of himself, the disciple that Jesus loved. And some people think that Andrew got Peter and John went and got James, and they both brought their brothers, but only recorded here is Andrew. And then we have Philip and Nathanael. But in starting all this intimacy, it starts out with just this simple saying by the Baptist, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And any fellowship that we have with God starts at this point. There can be no fellowship with God without us seeing the Lamb, without us having that Lamb, not only seeing the Lamb, but all of a sudden, it was as if he was speaking to these two disciples himself. Yet the day before, the last time I spoke, when we talked about the testimony of John, here we had him speaking to a whole group of people, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here it says, on the next day, it seems when the crowds have left, and John is with some of his disciples, and it seems here that Andrew and John are of his disciples. And he says to them, maybe not directly to them, but in their hearing, as he's seeing Jesus walking, instead of coming this way to him, but walking away, because it seems again that he wants to go up to Galilee. But he just says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And it seems at this time that the disciples take their cue. And they say, there he is. Let's follow him. Now, this is not a put-down of John. John's ministry was to do this very thing, to point us to the Lamb of God. That's what he was. And then we are to follow the Lamb. And what's it say in Revelation 14? They followed the Lamb wherever he went, wherever he led. And so the same thing here. So he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I think this is directed personally to these men. It's a personal consideration. It's not part of the crowd, it's you. Look at him. Behold him. Take him in. Discern who he is. And in doing that, there was a personal recognition. And it says that they followed him. They began to follow him. Now, I think this is really interesting because it's almost as if they're stalking him. You know, because he's walking on ahead and they're following at a distance. You know, it's almost like, you know, have you ever been walking down the street and you go, you know, like, who's following me? Well, the Lord himself turned around. He noticed that these two guys are following him. And I don't think they're ducking in an alleyway or anything like that when he turns around. But They're following him. And he turns around and he says to them, "What do you seek? What are you looking for?" And these really are the first words that in his public ministry is, "What do you seek?" And really what's happening here is he's bringing them into an interaction. He's saying, you know, what do you want? What are you looking for? And we could go into volumes of saying, you know, what are you looking for? That's what is mankind looking for? But it's not, he's not talking about man. He's talking to these two guys, and he's saying, what do you want? What are you looking for? And these disciples aren't those who are just going to blow it off and give something off the top of their head. Because when you look at their response, and they say, "Where are you staying?" They're not really asking for his address. You know, I've got to put it in my address book. But it's almost as if they're saying it's more of a request than a question. It's as if they're saying, "Can we go somewhere private to talk? You know, we don't, it's not good. We've got all these distractions over here. Can we go someplace private? That's what we really want. We want to come along and we want to be alone with you. And we want to talk to you that way. We want your full attention. Because we want to give you our full attention." It's like the song said, we want to go beyond the sacred page. We want to see who you are. And you have to remember, these guys were disciples of the Baptist. And now what does that mean? And this is what, when I think about, if I was a follower of John the Baptist, what would I have gotten from his ministry? And I think the first thing I would have gotten from his ministry is I would have had a sense of my sin. Because that's what he called people to, repentance, right? I would have had a sense of my sin. And I think these men did. And I think it bothered them. And I think they hung around him because they wanted to deal with things. They wanted to be right with God in some way. It wasn't that, you know, these are fishermen. They could have been out and said, "Okay, we got baptized. Let's go back to fishing." But they stayed with John the Baptist. So there was something more that they were looking for. But you know, I think of something more than what John had to give them. Because I think what happens when you get a sense of your own sin, I think then you come up with a very deep sense of inadequacy to deal with your sins. It's not some surface thing. It's something that goes deep within you that makes you say, "How do I get rid of this?" It's not just the things that I do. It's what I am. It's something that goes much deeper than that. So I can go and I can get baptized in this sense, but I need something more. What do I do about this inadequacy? And John didn't have the answer to that, except for this. There's one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And that's what John did. John turned him to these men. Because he knew that he couldn't fulfill anything that they really had. But he did give them one other thing. And he gave them a hope that there was another coming. So despite all this saying, "Oh, I'm so depressed at what I am and I can't get rid of it," deep down there's also this hope that they are not being left to themselves. And that to us is the same thing. We've been given a hope that we're not left to ourselves. And so they go and they follow him. And they're seeking from Jesus something that John could never have given them, the Baptist could never have given them, but what the Baptist had awakened in their spirit. And now they're saying, how do we How do we overcome this? How are we to be right with God? How are we to have God in our lives? And Jesus speaks again and just says, come and see. And the thing is, all Jesus does is he says, do you want to know? And he opens the door. Do you really want to know? You really want to find out? Well, then come. And they come, and notice what it says about them. It says, and they remained with him that day. It isn't like they got to the place and said, oh, this is where you live. A little small, isn't it? Well, thanks. We'll see you. And then they just went on their way. No. Remember, the idea is the request. You know, can we talk to you in private? And he brings him to his home. This is probably a temporary home at that time. And he says, come on in. And it says they stayed with him. They remained with him that day. Now, it depends on what watch you're wearing. If you're wearing a Roman watch, it's 10 in the morning. If you're wearing a Hebrew watch, it's 4 in the afternoon. But whatever it is, it's the rest of the day. It's the rest of the day. They put everything else they had on hold and gave him the rest of the day. And just said, it's so important what's on our hearts that we have to give you the rest of the day. And he didn't say, hey, you know something? I got somewhere else to be. And I'm going on to Galilee, you know, and I've only got a few minutes here, so I'll give you my few minutes. No, they stayed with him the rest of the day. And what they got out of it, we have no idea what they talked about. But we do have this, that out of that conversation, Andrew went and got his brother Peter. And according to some people, that John went and got James. And all of a sudden, from this little phrase, behold the Lamb of God, they go and Andrew didn't run to Peter and say, hey, we found the Lamb of God. All of a sudden, something was translated to them. Now it's, we found the Christ, the Messiah. So all of a sudden, something became bigger. Something that happened, that transpired in that little place, in that little time of, could have been, 12 hours. Or 15 hours, within that time, something had been shown them. Something they discerned. Something had been revealed to them. So that they said, we have found the Christ. And they came back. And again, it was the two-on-one. It was the intimate fellowship, the intimate calling in that brought about something greater. That brought about a seeing that in a crowd they may never have seen. But because they came this way, there was something that was given them. Something very intimate and was for them. Now, the second thing that we want to deal with is Andrew brought Peter. And Jesus sees him. It says Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, son of Jonah. You're going to be called Cephas. And to me, if I was Simon, I'd go, what do you mean you're going to call me Cephas? My name's Simon. What are you doing? So what is this thing that's transpiring here? And This is the next conversation that we have is this right here. And we don't have any response by Peter. So I can only think of that Peter is either so dumbfounded by this or that he said, well, we'll have to see. But what is this? He looked at him. And what I think, if we could picture this, it's almost like, here's Andrew, he's bringing Peter and he's telling all about Peter. Maybe Peter's saying, oh, you know, I'm a fisherman, I got a boat out there. And all during this time, the Lord's just looking at Peter. He's not sizing him up like we're going to fight, you know. I think I could take him. You know? But he's looking at him. He's beholding him, like John said, behold the Lamb of God. And in looking at him, he says two things. First of all, he says, you are something. And then he says, you shall be something. And to look at him, he says, you are Simon, son of Jonah. As if Peter didn't know. Well, what is he talking about? He didn't just say he's Simon. He said, you're Simon, son of Jonah. And I think what he's saying, what the Lord is really saying to Peter, or to Simon, is that I know who your father is. And it's not that his father is Jonah. Who is his father? We can go all the way back to Adam. I know your lineage. You're Simon. And I know exactly who you are. You know? I know. I know the stock. He doesn't call him Cephas, change his name because he seems some rock-like character in Peter. Because when we read the scriptures, do we see a rock-like character in Peter? We don't, do we? Denies the Lord. You know, he's afraid in the boat. Things of that nature. There's no rock-like character in Peter. He's just like us. He's a human being. Some of us are stubborn. I think Peter had his stubbornness in him. But the thing is, he says, you know, I see who you are. And really, when it comes down to it, that can't be a part of what God's doing. But he says, you shall be Cephas. And what does he mean? Is he talking about you shall be a rock-like person? I don't think so. Because Peter, Lenny asked me today about a verse, and you go to Galatians and you see Peter being swayed by the people who come up from Jerusalem to Antioch. You know, when they're saying, you know, he's coming up to talk about, hey, you Gentiles, you guys and us Jews, as Christians, we're all one. And the people come up from Jerusalem, and then Peter won't eat with them anymore. That's really rock-like, don't you think? So, what's he saying then? What is a stone? You know, he's not saying a rock, he's saying a stone. A stone is building material. That's basically. Jesus is saying, you know something? I know you. I know you. I know the old man. I know the Adamic nature in you. But I'm going to make you a stone. You shall be a stone. You'll be building material that I can put in my building. And we could even say, look at being stone, being the character of Christ in him. But the whole thing is this is a little divine parenthesis. He'll call you Cephas. Well, nobody knows Cephas. A little parenthesis, a stone. A stone is building material. A stone is something the Lord can use in building something up and building something together. He says, Peter, I know your Adamic nature, but I also know that I will make you a stone. I will take you and give you a new nature. I will give you that stone nature so I'll be able to build. And so he says, this is it. You know, we can look back and we can say, Simon's crucified. You know, Simon Bar-Jonah is crucified. But Cephas lives. Then it says he found Philip. And this is interesting because he says he found Philip. He didn't find John and Andrew. He didn't find Peter. John and Andrew were pointed out to him. Peter was brought to him. He found Philip. Now, we don't know a lot about Philip, and you can't find a lot about him. But one commentator I read, and he's supposed to be the Prince of Expositors, G. Campbell Morgan, he said this about Philip. He said Philip was a shy man. You know, it just says he was a shy man. And I don't know how many of you people are shy in here. But, you know, shy people don't put themselves forward. They kind of hide away a little bit. But you know what shy people really like? They like to belong. And you know what shy people really like is they like to be sought after too. And it says he found Philip. So Philip didn't come looking. No one pointed him. Jesus found him. And he said this to Philip. He just said, follow me. And I want to look at this in a different way. It wasn't just follow me, like get behind me and just come along. It's like travel with me. You know, come alongside so we can actually talk and we'll be going the same direction. But I want to deepen it even more. How about this? Companion with me. That's even better, don't you think? Companion with me. Because that seems to be a relationship. Companion with me. You know, when I asked my wife to marry me, that's what I was asking her. Be my companion. And she accepted that. And I've accepted her as my companion. But because of that companionship, there's a closeness between us. Because we are companions. We're traveling the same road. We're going through the same things together. There's an openness to me. And hopefully, there's becoming more of an openness to her. Because men, you know, are really hard when it comes to opening. And most of you women know that. And I think in looking at a companionship, you're not looking at just being familiar. You know, you are looking for intimacy. You're looking to share with one another. And that's what Jesus is doing to Philip. He's saying, companion with me. I'm going to Galilee. Companion with me. And this intimacy has effects on our life. You know, there's two other times we hear about Philip besides the naming of the apostles. One time is the Greeks come to Philip because he's got that Greek name and said, we want to see Jesus. And Philip, being shy, he takes him to Andrew. Andrew brings him to Jesus. Okay? And the other time we find him is when they're in the upper room at the Last Supper. And Jesus is talking to them, and Philip has the boldness to say, show us the Father, and that's enough. Now, there's only one other person I know in Scripture that said that. You guys know who it is? It's Moses. Let me see your glory. You know, if I've found favor with you, let me see your glory. And Philip, in the same way, that intimacy from traveling years with Christ, those 2-3 years with Christ, now has the boldness because he knows he's accepted by him, that he can say, show me almost your glory. Show me the Father. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to see. I want to see the Father. And so he has that boldness to come out of him because of that intimacy. Even this shy man. And isn't it interesting that it says, and he went and found Nathanael. So just from a little while with Christ, he goes out and finds Nathanael. And I don't know what Nathanael, what his relationship was, but it says that Philip found him. Maybe they were buddies. And then when Nathanael comes, Jesus is talking to the other disciples, saying, hey, there's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And what that means is there's nothing in him that's trying to get an upper hand. Like Jacob. In other words, some have said, that here's an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. Remember, Jacob was given the name Israel. But if you read Genesis, they're always going back. They're calling him Jacob, then they're calling him Israel. And they're calling him Jacob, then they're calling him Israel. And finally, Jesus says, here's one. There's no Jacob in this one. He's not trying to get an upper hand. He's not trying to connive his way into theirs. And Nathanael says, how do you know this? And the Lord says, you know, before he went and got you, I saw you under the tree. And here you have a man who probably, I don't think they were in seeing distance. But the thing was, How could he know, even if he just saw him under the tree, that he had no guile? Again, being God, being discerning his thoughts, the Father to Jesus, saying, here's a man who's seeking after me with a pure heart. And you know something it says? Blessed are the pure in heart. Because what? They will see God. And that's exactly what Nathanael says. He says, you're the Son of God. And then Jesus just says to him, he goes, you know, you're saying that just from this statement, but let me tell you this. That from now on, you're going to see heaven open. Heaven's going to be open. And you're really going to see who I am. You'll see the angels ascending and descending. Now, this is all the little factual stuff, okay, that's in here. But really, we don't really want to deal with the factual as saying, here's a letter. Like the song says, beyond the sacred page, we seek thee, Lord. So how does this apply to us? You know, we can just say, well, this reads there, and we find out how the disciples are going. But you know, everything has an application. So what is this application to us today? First, I want to say this, that in everything, God initiates. And you say, well, wait a minute. Didn't John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God? That's who gave John the Baptist his ministry? Found Philip. The talk with Andrew and John brought about Andrew getting Peter. Who initiated all these things? There's a wonderful hymn. It's Joe De Leon, Bay Area, his favorite hymn. And it goes, I sought the Lord, and afterward I found he turned my heart to seek him, seeking me. In other words, God was already seeking me, and I was just trying to find out that he was coming after me. Is that your experience? I know that's my experience. When I found the Lord, it was because the Lord had already put some things in my way that made me seek him out. And I was looking for that eternal life. But here's the thing that I really want to bring. Jesus asked, and he's asking us today, what are you seeking? And I mean, what are you seeking? He's saying, he was asking this to these men who were sent to him and said, here's the Lamb of God. And finding the Lamb of God, the Lamb turns to them and says, what are you seeking? And that's my question. What are you seeking? Are you seeking anything? Or do we just come here to sit down and say, I've done my religious duty. And then afterwards, we're going to go home, we're going to watch football or baseball, and then we're going to have dinner, and then we're going to plan your lessons for the next day and just go on with life. Happy to have the Lamb of God. Okay? Are we just seeking nothing, but happy to have the Lamb of God? I don't know. I don't know where you're at. But that's the question Jesus asked. What do you want from me? But in order to answer that, you can't just give a flippant answer. Oh, you can. But in the deepness of your heart, if it reaches the deepness of your heart, you got to start thinking, Lord, what do I want from you? I know what I want. I want to see my soul saved. I know my spirit saved. I want my soul saved. I want my soul under command of the Spirit. That's what I want. I don't know what you want, but boy, I tell you, that's what I want. I can't say I want it more than anything, because there are other things that have cropped up in my way that say, well, maybe I want this more. But I tell you, when it comes down to the bottom of it, I want my soul saved. My body is already going away, but I want my soul saved. The other question I want to ask you is this, and I think the Lord is asking the same thing. How intimate do you want to get? How intimate do you want to get with God? You want to get intimate enough so that He can look into you and say, "You're Simon, son of John." Not that you're Cephas, you're Simon. You want to be that intimate where all of a sudden you know that you're found out? Now remember, you know, just being found out isn't the end. But that's the thing that we protect ourselves against. We don't want to be found out. I mean, we don't want to be found out by brothers and sisters, let alone God. A lot of us say, well, you know, well, God knows. But, you know, really, when we come to face and really think that God really does know, it undoes us. Do you want to get that intimate? Find out that you have no redeeming qualities? And yet He would say to you, "I know who you are, but you shall be called Cephas." Not like this. You don't become Cephas like this. It's a painful thing, becoming Cephas. Because yourself's exposed to God, sometimes to others. But that's how you're smoothed out. That's how you're made to fit with other people. Bless you. You want to be intimate enough to be found where you are, like Philip? You might want to be found where you are. Lord, this is where I'm at. I've got a great spiritual facade. Look, I even wear a tie when I speak. That must make me really spiritual. Okay, and I can say good things, and I can go to meetings. But the Lord doesn't want to just find me here at the meeting. He wants to find me where I really am. Hey, maybe I'm in the dung heap, but you wouldn't know because I've got a great facade. You know, maybe I'm in bondage to something. You wouldn't know. But to be intimate means that you let Him find you where you are. You let Him find you. You don't let the brothers and sisters find you. You let Him find you where you are. Because He's the good shepherd who cares for His sheep and loves us. You let Him find us. Do you want to be intimate enough to see heaven open? You know? That's real intimacy, because isn't that where the Lord really lives? You know one of the wonderful things I read about when it said, you know, that to the ladder? One person said about Jacob's ladder that it was the bond between God and man. And I thought about that, the bond. What is a bond? It's something that holds things together, right? Like glue. It's the glue between God and man. The Lord Jesus is the glue that holds us to God and God to us. I thought that was just a wonderful little picture. But to see that heaven is open only comes by your being with that person, because that's where it opens up. If you're not intimate, you know, all we see is the ceiling. How high does Christianity go? Well, I know that Jesus is my Savior. You know, but to have heaven open, that's What that's doing is that's letting you in. You understand what I'm saying? When you're intimate, it's not intimacy on one's behalf. My wife isn't the only one who's supposed to be intimate in the relationship. I'm also supposed to be intimate with her. It's not just the Lord wants to come into your world, but He wants you to come into His. He wants you to see where He's from, what He's about. Do you want that intimacy with Him that brings you into heaven, even while living here on earth? It's a question. Now, we talked about, it seems like the Lord's gotten away from the Lamb and He's becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm not dissing the Lamb, but I want to make this something. I'll close with this. When we first see the Lamb is everything. Right? When we first come to what Jesus has done for us is so wonderful. And then as we begin to get to see Him and know Him for who He is, you know, He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's all these things. All of a sudden He becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. But because of Him becoming bigger and bigger and bigger, it doesn't mean the Lamb is left to the side. Because in Revelation, what do we find? We find it's a Lamb who's sitting on the throne. We find that the overcomers are following this Lamb. So what happens? The more we see of Him, really, it makes us appreciate the Lamb that much more. Because who became the Lamb? This is one who's becoming greater and greater in our eyes. And so we see, in a sense, our focus isn't fixed just on the benefits that we have through this Lamb. It's fixed on who the Lamb is Himself. And the Lamb is this great one. It's not how He did it and what He did and who He is, but it's all of them together. What He did is a great thing, but it's even greater when you realize who He is. And it's even greater when you realize how He went about doing it. All these things go together, and all of a sudden the Lamb becomes bigger and bigger to us. And then we can say to ourselves, if the Lamb is this way, how can I ever be unloved? How can I ever be unloved? So the question I want to leave us with is this. I want to point us to the Lamb, like John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb. But I want to leave you the question. You know, what do you want from Him? And how intimate do you want to be with Him? It's almost like, I remember one time, I liked someone. And you want to find out if they like you too. And that's a very scary thing. You know? And I went out on a limb and did what I thought I should do, and I did not get the response I wanted. It was okay, I was persistent. Okay? And the Lord's persistent too. But you know something? The Lord asks the same question. He's not looking for us to say, oh yeah, I want to be real intimate with you. You know, and then we go and do our things. He's asking for honesty. Lord, I love something more than you. Okay. But that doesn't mean I don't want that intimacy with you. I want it even more. Do you understand that? So the question we leave you with today, and to go through the week, how intimate do you want to be with Him? He wants to be very intimate with you. But that's not the question. The question is you, me, how intimate. Question is, what do I want? What am I seeking? Let's leave it with that, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You that you called regular men to yourself, regular men and women. They had nothing special going on for them. Matter of fact, they had the same things that hold us from you that would hold them from you. And Lord, that's just the way it is. I just pray, Lord, for us as we consider these questions in going through this week. I just pray we'll open up to you. I just pray you'll give us an openness to you. And that out of that openness, you can come in a little further. Lord, we want to love you. You know we do. It's hard. But we want to, Lord. So help us, we pray. In Christ's name.